When was the last time that you had a good surprise? Either you surprised someone or someone surprised you. Those can be good things. They can also be sometimes terrifying at other times. But I wanted to tell you about a couple of surprises in my life, in the history of my life. One of them is a surprise that I gave. Another one is one that I received. This little book here that I'm holding in my hands, you can't really see it, but it says Lance's Book of Love to Megan. And there's the picture of a guy named Lance on here. He looks like he's probably about 21 years old or so. And this book was given to Megan Smith, actually, at the time. It was presented on August 23rd, 1997, which is 22 years ago this coming weekend. It was given to her. We were at Mackinac Island. She was Megan Smith at the time. And if you won't get to read the book because it's private, but I put together this book for her. And you do crazy things when you're in love, right? You make things. And once you get to this one particular page here in the book, it says, "Now turn to the next page and you'll know what I mean, or look behind me." And when you try to turn to the next page, you can't because they're bound together. But if you look behind me, which there's a photo of me here, if you look behind me, there's a hole in the book. And that day when she looked behind me, there was a ring that fell out of the book. And it was quite a surprise. I'm very thankful that I was able to pull off the surprise. She didn't know about it, and she did say yes. She happens to be wearing that ring today. 12 years later, she surprised me. When we were standing in our kitchen one morning, I think it would have probably been in March or so, maybe April, I had just lost my job, and we had 3 kids at the time, and she says, "And oh, by the way, I'm pregnant." And I remember sitting down on the kitchen floor and said, "You're what?" I might have fallen over. I don't remember. Little did we know that that surprise would become Micah Rick Stiver 9 months later. And quite a surprise it was. Just a couple of surprises in my life. I'm sure you all could tell your stories of surprises. In the passage that we're going to read today, there are at least 5 surprises that are going to jump off the page at you. And so if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open to Genesis 45. That's where we're going to be today, Genesis 45. And before I preach, let me ask the Lord's blessing on this. Father, I ask for your blessing. Your power to fill me as I share your word, as I read your word. And I pray that you would fill your people with your power that they might hear, that they might not be distracted by the things of this world and the schemes of the enemy, but that they would hear your truth and apply it to their lives, to the individual circumstances at which each of us have, that you've allowed in our lives. I pray that your word would be presented with power today and that you would help me to clearly communicate it. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we continue on through the book of Genesis. We are in the story, or the bigger story, of Joseph, and nearing the climax, so to speak, of his particular story. Last week in chapter 44, we read about the cup of silver that Joseph placed in Benjamin's sack as they returned to Egypt, only to have the servant go, stop them, ask them who stole something from Joseph, and then they realized it was Benjamin, but Joseph had placed it there as a test. They came back to stand before Joseph. They knew that they were going to have to face dire consequences, his judgment. And he said, "I'll just take Benjamin. The rest of you can go home." And at that point, they had an opportunity to once again let the favorite child be put aside. They could have served their own purposes, but yet Judah stepped forward as the leader of their family at that point and offered himself in the place of Benjamin. And what a scene it was. And it was that action of self-sacrifice, that heart of gold that we read about in Judah last week, that prompted Joseph's response that we read about at the start of chapter 45. So I am going to go ahead and read, if I can get my, there we go, all of this chapter, and then we'll come back and point out the surprises. They'll probably jump off the page at you anyway, but I'll come back and point them out after I've read through it. So Genesis chapter 45. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. And then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly.' Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked with him. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Tell your brothers, do this. Load your animals and return to the land of Canaan, and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land. You are also directed to tell them, do this. Take some carts from Egypt and your children and your wives and get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all Egypt will be yours.' So the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts as Pharaoh had commanded, and he also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. And this is what he sent to his father: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. Then he sent his brothers away. And as they were leaving, he said to them, 'Don't quarrel on the way.' So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, 'Joseph is alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt.' Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, 'I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die.'" Amen. If you read this chapter in conjunction with the ones leading up to it, this is one of the most emotional scenes in all of the scriptures. I mean, imagine being there in the moments when this is all unfolding, given all the drama that has led up to this particular moment. There are five surprises in this chapter that I'd like to point out. And that very first one is Joseph's identity. Of course, we've known it was Joseph all along, but his brothers had no idea. They just thought it was the second in command of Egypt. There it is in verses 3 and 4. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph." In verse 4, "I am your brother Joseph." And what was their response? They were terrified. They didn't know what to think. Now that the cat is out of the bag, what is he going to do? Is it really Joseph? Imagine the moment, the surprise on their faces when they heard this news. The second surprise in this is their unity that happens as a result of this. There in verse 15, it says, "And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him." Back in chapter 37, the problem that led up to them selling Joseph in the first place. We read back in chapter 37, "When his brothers saw that their father loved him, Joseph, more than any of them, they hated him and they could not speak a kind word to him." These are the same brothers that now 22 years later have come to this realization that they don't hate him anymore. Now they're willing to talk with him. There's a relationship that begins right here in this moment. Imagine the surprise. And sure, Joseph probably too was wondering, how are they going to respond once they know who I really am? Another surprise that you find here is Pharaoh's generosity. Pharaoh didn't have to be generous and give them all of these things, but that's what we find that he did. There in verses 17 and 18, "Tell your brothers, do this, load your animals and return to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your families." And then there's the whole list of everything that Pharaoh included that he was going to give to them. Of course, Joseph had some say in it as well. But Pharaoh is generous to these people that he doesn't even know, probably on Joseph's behalf. Why? Well, I think it goes back to the promise that God made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, that he would be a blessing, and that those who blessed him would be blessed, and those who cursed him would be cursed. This is God's grace to this family, that even the kings of the earth are going to bless God's people. Pharaoh, this foreign king, blessing the family of Abraham. Another surprise. Jacob was almost dead, or at least it seems so. And there in verses 27 and 28, we find that he has heard this news, believed it, and what does it say? The spirit of their father Jacob revived. As a matter of fact, I think he goes on to live about another 17 years or so. I forgot to look it up and check, but I think that's about how much longer he lives. Even though he thought here for many chapters that he was near death, that he was going to die. When he hears this news about Joseph, surprise, second wind he catches, and he finds an energy that he didn't have before. That's four. But what is the most surprising element of this chapter? It's there in verses 5, 7, and 8. And it is the surprise of God's sovereignty. This is amazing. Do not miss this. What does Joseph say there in verse 5? He's talking to his brothers and he says, "And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Verse 7, "But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Verse 8, "So then it was not you who sent me here, but who?" That's stunning to me. Now, of course, I believe in the sovereignty of God, that God controls and rules over all things. But it's stunning to me that Joseph sees it, given all of the drama and suffering that he has endured over 20 years of being separated from his father that loves him, being separated from his brothers, even though they hated him. And through all of this, Joseph points out the fact that it was God who was doing it all, not the brothers, not their evil, not their hatred for him. It was God's sovereignty that had orchestrated all of this. Joseph didn't have the rest of the Bible to come to that conclusion. Because when you read through the scriptures, you have to come to the conclusion that God is sovereign over all things. Joseph didn't have the scriptures. He didn't even have Genesis. That wouldn't be written for another 300 years. Joseph knew God. And he knew that God was sovereign over all things. And what a surprise it is to read that and find that that's there in the pages, in the chapter here in verse 45. When I talk about God's sovereignty, what do I mean? I couldn't find a real succinct definition. But one of the definitions that you could find, it's the biblical teaching that God rules and reigns and controls the entire universe. How does God do that? Well, because he's omnipotent, he's all-powerful. He is omniscient, he's all-knowing, and he's omnipresent, he's everywhere. That's how God is sovereign. He rules and controls all things in the entire universe. That is what the Bible declares. That's how it describes this God that we serve, that we love, that created us. So when we say that God is sovereign, we mean that he's in control of all things. Even the evil that the brothers intended against Joseph, God was able to use that to save many lives, as Joseph has pointed out. That Joseph was able to say that it wasn't you who sent me here, it was God who was behind it all along. Psalm 103:19. A few other verses here that describe this sovereignty of Almighty God. 103:19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." So there is no kingdom, past, present, or future, that has any authority above God's rule and reign, because God is sovereign. He's in control of all things. Psalm 115:3. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. And we know that God is always good and he's always fair. He is loving, he is just, he is compassionate, and he does whatever pleases him. And it's always good. Always good. This is who our God is. Daniel chapter 4. Verse 25. The Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth, and he gives them to anyone he wishes. We talked about this a little bit when Joseph, we saw his rise to power. All of the kings and kingdoms of this world have been placed here by Almighty God, the good ones and the bad ones. They're all for his glory because he is in control and sovereign over all things. In Isaiah, there's this interesting verse there. It talks about the sovereignty of God. Isaiah 45, verse 7. God says, "I form the light and create the darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things." That thunderstorm we saw this morning, that wasn't by random chance. God was behind it. The famine that sent Jacob's sons to Egypt, God was behind it. It wasn't random chance. It wasn't that God wound up the clock and then the world operates as however it wants. No, God was behind all of those things. He was the cause. He says, "I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things." And so there is nothing in the entire universe that God is not in control of, which causes some interesting questions, which we'll get to those in a moment. There are a couple of passages, though, that we're super familiar with One of them was already quoted. I think Donna Lynn said it earlier this morning. Romans 8:28. It talks about the sovereignty of God, his control, his rule over all things. We like to quote this. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God knew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. God works all things out together for the good of those who love him. All things, not just most things, not just the good things. He works all things together. Cancer and divorce and death and injury and suffering and pain and heartache. God uses all of those things. There's nothing that's outside of the scope of his rule and reign. Ephesians chapter 1, there's this brief line that Paul writes to the Ephesians there. And it's worth meditating on. Verse 11. Paul writes, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." Everything in conformity with the purpose of God's will. Everything. Everything. And it's all by plan. It's all by design. And it's too great for us to understand or wrap our minds around. Which brings us to an interesting point. God's sovereignty rules over the entire universe. He rules and reigns over everything. And yet, inside of that sovereignty, he has given humans some level of responsibility, some level of free will. And where do those lines stop and end? I'm not really sure. And there's theologians who have debated this for centuries. We're not going to solve it this morning. But the Bible teaches that God is sovereign and man has responsibility to choose within that sovereignty that God has given us. It's not that God is sovereign and man is sovereign. That would be a contradiction. That's not possible. But that God is sovereign, he rules and reigns, he has given man responsibility. That is the reality of what we find. How does that work out in salvation? I'm not really sure. I don't understand how God can give us choice, yet it says that he has predestined us before the creation of the world. How we can be chosen, and yet we still have a choice. I don't really know how to connect those dots. I don't want to fight about it either. But that's the truth that the scriptures proclaim. And that's the truth that we see in Genesis 37 through 45. Those brothers made a choice. They sold their brother into slavery. They wanted him dead. And yet Joseph says, it was not them who sent them to Egypt, but it was God who did it. That God uses all things for his glory. He worked them out. Even though it was intended for evil, God meant it for good. So what does that mean in your life and in my life? Well, that means anything that I have ever struggled with, suffering, I want to blame the devil. But guess what? Joseph didn't blame the devil. Who does Joseph blame? He doesn't blame anybody. Who does he give the credit to for his hardship? He gives it to God. I think we should be really careful about blaming the devil for things. Certainly, there is evil at work in our world. And God uses the enemy, the enemy's schemes and the enemy's plan, he uses that to bring about even God's glory. I don't know how he does it, but he does. And so, church, we should be quick to give God the glory, even in suffering and pain. Even when we see evil at work, we should say, you know what? God's got a plan for this. God's going to work this out. And we may not be able to see it or understand it or to be able to explain to somebody how the Holocaust can be something good. How evil can be something good. It's because evil's not. Sin is wrong. God is not the author of sin. But God is, he's over sin. He's He's bigger than sin. He's bigger than the enemy. And even in your life, no matter what it is, no matter trial, hardship, suffering, pain, God is using it to bring about His glory. As Ephesians chapter 1 says, in conformity with the purpose of His will, He's working out His plan. I love that about our God. What that does for me, it gives me the ability to forgive and live. What did Joseph do? He forgave his brothers. Should he have forgiven them? They wanted him dead. They sold him. I don't know. That's a hard one to forgive. But Joseph did, because he saw God in it. He was able to forgive the worst sins against him and live his life. We should do the same. We should forgive because Christ has forgiven you. An infinite debt that you could not repay. So because He has forgiven you, you can extend that same grace then to others. You can forgive and then live your life, resting in the assurity that the one who makes the lightning knows the very hairs on your head. He knows you intimately, and He loves you. And He's got your good for His glory in His plan, even if there's suffering and pain involved. We all have stories. So I would encourage you to find the truth of God's sovereignty in your story, in every detail, to meditate on it, to contemplate the Lord's glory as we become everly increasingly transformed, as we said, saw last week, transformed into His glory. Paul put it well. He said in Romans chapter 11, somewhat of a benediction, but he goes on for five more chapters of talking, and I won't do that to you today. But Paul says this amazing statement. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from Him and through Him and for Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." If you haven't memorized a verse yet for the month of August, this would be a good one. This would be a good one. "For from Him and through Him and for Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever." Paul knew it. He couldn't fully explain it. He couldn't fully wrap his mind around it. But he knew what Joseph knew. "It wasn't you who sent me here. God's not the author of pain and suffering and evil. But God is using it for His glory." Amen. So to God be the glory. Great and awesome things He has done and will continue to do. Amen. Let me pray. Father, I thank You for Your word, and I thank You for the story of the illustration of Joseph. I pray that we'd follow His example and that You would open our eyes so that we could see Your fingerprints over everything in our lives, both good and bad. And that we might be able to rest assured that You are in control of all things. You created the worlds in an instant. And so I have nothing to worry about because I belong to You. I thank You for Your promise that has made me Your son. And being a part of the family, I can sleep well at night knowing that You're in control. Lord, I pray that You'd fill Your people with that assurance. And if there are those in this room today who are struggling to even yet to forgive, help them to be able to see Your truth in all of it. Please give them the courage and the willingness to be able to forgive and let go and then live their lives. Lord, I thank You for Your amazing grace to us. Thank You that You're awesome. I thank You that You're sovereign. I pray all these things in Jesus' name.